We're still on offerings 101. Our offerings remedial.
Pre-offerings.
And I want you to understand one simple statement as soon as everybody settles down. This covers every single aspect of your life, down to the minutest detail, down to the minutest thought pattern, down to the every thought, every word, every deed of your body. That what we call experience, spiritual experience, is nothing more than your measure of apprehension of that which has already been finished by Christ. You have to see yourself as totally and completely out of the picture. Once you've seen yourself as out of the picture, totally at rest, nothing left for you to do, perfectly accepted, standing innocent and perfect before the Father, just as you are, then joy begins. Now this is radical stuff. Now the sufficiency of His work has nothing to do with our apprehension of it. But our measure of joy and our measure of peace has everything to do with our apprehension of it. Now, any intelligent look at the scriptures reveals this. Part of the scriptures are written to those who are still in Egypt hiding under the blood. And in that condition, they are working out, they're working out their own salvation in fear and trembling. And they mostly fear and tremble. If you don't understand this, you will, if you're intellectually honest with yourself, you can do nothing but say that the Bible is totally and completely full of contradictions. In one case it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. In another case it says, now you are complete in Him. Now you are perfect. Now you are holy. One case it gives you the impression that you have to gird up your loins and get ready to leave. The other scripture says, you're complete now. You're at rest now. You're hidden on the mercy seat now. All that the scriptures are, from Genesis to Exodus, are different revelations of the measure of your apprehension. I want to show you some stuff. And it's because we apprehend so little that we have so little comfort. Now, in every grade of the offerings that we saw in the sin offering and the trespass offering, in every variety of the offering, it represents a greater and greater expansion of that which He has already completed in you. Once you see that, then you can begin to understand what I tell you all the time. You are perfect. You are complete. Love yourself. Forgive yourself. Accept yourself. Unless you apprehend His totality, then you're always going to allow this accuser, who it's his job to accuse you, but you're going to walk in fear, you're going to walk in trembling, because you're going to allow this accuser to let you believe you should be something different than you are. And you're going to let those closest to you make you believe that you should be something different than you are. And you're going to let everybody around you, all advertising, everything else, think you should be different than you are. You understand that the basis of the Canaan is merchandising. And we live in our position. We've left the world. We've left Babylon. We are now in Canaan. In Canaan, the usurpers are on the land, and the usurpers have to do something. They have to sell you something. And so they are using all of television, all of radio, all of the system as what one function to try to get you to believe that you need something more than you have and that you should be different than you are this instant. And the more you believe it by seeing the visuals, the more you believe it by believing the lies, the more you will not see His sufficiency. And you will run to and fro to every little bullshit thing in the world to try to gain acceptance, to try to gain esteem, to try to gain worthiness. And you will die. Twice you will die. I'm tired of it. If you think I'm tired of it, you ought to see what God is. The test today is 10,000 times more subtle, more difficult than it was in the time of Christ vis-a-vis this aspect. The reason is because we are living in a famine. A famine of rain, a famine of revelation. And you believe the lie that you need to be different than you are. The lie that you need something more than you have. If you could but once tear that veil of flesh and see that you as you are this instant are the most fortunate person on the face of the earth, then you can live. And it doesn't matter what condition you are in. It doesn't matter what anybody tells you. It doesn't matter what you think you should be. You are perfect now. Like what He has accomplished in you. The flesh is no more to be tested. The flesh is no more to be tried. And if you see that first, and that righteousness, then every needful thing will be made unto you, and the desires of your heart will be fulfilled 10,000 times more than you can even imagine. I'm living proof of it. In many ways. One is you. The other is Tyra.
We're overstating the obvious here.
Now, I want to show you something.
We don't put up that kind of stuff in here.
Last night, in Bananas.
Field trip?
You've already heard about the field trip?
I haven't heard about it.
Sorry.
It was a great
some of us
haven't.
What
I'd
did
like
y'all
to
study
about
Bananas last night? We had a field trip.
I had to get a note from my parents.
Talking about the study.
Good audiovisuals.
A dog had vomited outside.
Oh, wonderful.
And I took everybody outside and was going to rub their nose in it and make them eat it.
Right.
Because that's what you are doing when you believe the lies that you should be different than you are. Go eat some vomit. The dog returning to its own vomit. I love that. I love that. I mean, I really love that.
So you don't need to stay dressed.
I hope this is the moment. I hope
that's
what's coming right now
is
a thief in a knife.
That's the only thing that worries me about you is when God seems to be agreeing with you. I always wonder whose side He's on.
If you don't know by now, you're in deep shit. Anyway, we studied last night the idea that if there is something that is you figure it out. If you still want to change yourself, you're in the world. Right? You're hiding under the blood, and your loins are girded, your staff in hand, you're ready, but it's the loins of your mind that are girded. Now, you gotta know by now there's nothing there.
Yeah.
Okay, so forget all the bullshit about wanting to change yourself. Once and for all time, forget it. You never have to pay attention to it again. So you don't have to gird your loins anymore. What you can do, because if you're doing that, then you're back in Exodus. Exodus 1, you're building bricks without straw and everything's falling apart. And you say, oh God, fix it. And I'm saying, hallelujah. Now, you don't want to stay there. The great thing is now you can jump. Now, right now, this instant, jump on the other side of the river and see that Pharaoh has been judged. Now let's go someplace. Matthew 12. What? Are you laughing at me?
No.
A great doxology tonight.
Matthew 12, verse 25. Well, let's go to 22. The Pharisees had just gone out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him.
Where is it?
What?
12:14.
I was looking for that the other day.
Matthew 12:14.
Yeah.
But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and a great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was given, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, shall he send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles cry. I mean, he's not even going to put out a fire. He's not going to do anything. He's not going to go preaching in the streets. He's not going to have anything to do with the things that are perceived by the senses. And then he says, Then there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now what I'm here tonight to tell you is that there is one inkling in you that you think you need to change yourself in any way, you are a divided house. You understand that? You understand that right now, as you are, you're accepted as perfect in the brethren, by the Father. Who else gives a shit? Who else do you care about? You are perfect. A divided house cannot stand. This is it says a divided temple. And say, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall in his kingdom stand? I mean, he's just playing with him now. I love it when he plays with him. He mocks him. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Hallelujah.
Skip the.
Hallelujah.
What?
27.
Well, I don't know if that's going on. If by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Do you understand? This is the same spoil that happened in Egypt. When Israel left Egypt, they spoiled Egypt. In other words, they took all their goodies. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Now, is there anyone here who doesn't know that that strong man that was the former usurper of the house was bound, cast into the lake of fire? If you say no, you better get back in the hot seat, my friend. That former strong man has been bound. Now some of you have been letting that stupid wench peep from the depth, and you've been believing his peeps. And he says, oh, you should be different. Oh, this should be changed. Oh, this should be different than that. He's telling you that it's not finished. And you love to believe it. Because if you, once you know, if you can think it's not finished, then it gives you that old identity of rightness. Even though you're misery and you're miserable and the thing that you think you should change, you still have in your mind, the way the Spirit works, your mind says, oh, I'm so bad, oh, I think I should be. That's not the way God sees it. God sees that as saying to him, oh, I am so bad now, but I can be really neat. If only this, this, and this would take place. That's bullshit. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He's not talking about somebody out there, you know, another place Paul says, you know, some preach Christ of contention, some preach... He's talking about the internal battle. You, that in you that is not with him is against him. And anything that's not with him is the thing in you that says you need to be different. You understand? Let's go to Luke 10. Oh, well, wait a minute. No, we can't do that. We have to check the next one. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Why? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's simple. It's not believing. That's his only job. If you're doing something that is the antithesis of the Holy Spirit's only job, which is to show that which belongs to Jesus, and if you don't believe that is finished, then you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's why the whole Christian church of the modern world is blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles. Because they are denying the finishedness of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Question. Is it what I'm hearing, or is there some validity in the fact that they use shall there instead of may?
I don't know what you
mean. What I'm speaking of is it seems like
shall be forgiven.
I thought I heard it there in the tense that says that regardless, you know, it'll be forgiven. You know, that'd be kind of like a situation where a prosecutor...
It shall not be forgiven.
Minor charges to get the big one.
Yeah, okay.
The only big one counts.
That's good. It's only the big, yeah. Everything else is the chaff that's being blown away because it all passes away. That which doesn't pass away in spirit is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how the whole world, the whole religious world is blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles? Because they're saying there's something left to do. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You don't know how radical I can get. You don't know how radical this message is. I want you not to just know it. I want you to experience it and experience the freedom, the love, the joy that is the manifest heritage of you. It's your inheritance. Not sometime when you die. It's your inheritance tonight. Never again to give it back to some usurper. You are complete in Him. Now you are perfect by the one offering. Now you are complete. Now your life is hid with Christ in God. Never again to be judged. Anytime this sucker says to you that you need to change, then you say to that sucker, get thee behind me, Satan. You have been cast into the depth of hell. Amen. I have no nothing in you.
Amen.
Now let's look at another one. John 12.
I just had one thought about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I see blasphemy like when you stop breathing, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You cut off the life of your body. If you stop breathing, you cut off the life of faith when you stop believing.
It's finished. When you stop believing, it's finished. Then you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's same. It's good. That's very good.
Blessing.
Blessing on Rabbi.
Where are we?
John 12. What?
Well, never mind. Never mind. It was supposed to be in Luke 12. I mean, Luke 10. I got ahead of myself. Shut up. Luke 10, verse 17.
Well, what?
Luke 10.
Well, I'm there.
Good.
He's got scritchy scratches in his
mouth. I don't have an erase.
Okay, he just sent out the 70, and they came back. And 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, so what? I beheld Satan as a lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yeah. Understand? Okay, what is he saying? He saw Satan falling from heaven. If he saw it, it's your heritage for you to see it. If Satan has fallen as lightning across down, then he has no more power to accuse you. You understand that? Well, then who is he that who's accusing you? Well, it's this lying little beast that rose from the dead from a deadly head wound. He's risen up in your temple, and he says, hey, sucker, you should be different than you are. Or, hey, sucker, Oli should be different than he is. And the reason he does it is because he has one function. As long as that liar can convince you that you are separate from that which is life and perfection, then he has led you astray back into the power of the soul, back into that which has been taken to the cross and dead. Do you understand? It's so simple. Yeah. Behold, I beheld Satan falling as a lightning bolt across the sky. So what, devils are subject to your name?
In this verse 19, I see that as being, you know, just like all the hot seat stuff that we go through, you know, we tread on the scorpions and the snakes and everything. Nevertheless, it's not seen correctly to see the thing going on as a spiritual war because the warfare is already accomplished.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, now go to John 12. Yeah, it's like when I keep telling you, you know, that the world, the only purpose of the world is antagonism. But you don't have to be antagonized.
See, really, if you're not antagonized, it goes a lot smoother. I mean,
well, all right, John 12. Everybody understand what I'm saying tonight? You understand how it's pre-offerings? John 12. I'll just summarize part of it. In verse 21, it's when the Greeks came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. In verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and they had a little hierarchy going on there. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now that's what that apostle dies, then once he comes up, he has to prophesy. He can't do anything else because he believes. As he prophesies, people will hear, therefore he becomes the evangelist. As people hear, then he becomes the pastor teacher, which is where I am now with you. But each of you, your heritage, this isn't going to happen to all of you. Some of you will minister. Because the only function of this process, that to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You understand? Now, he that loveth his life, any part of it, do you understand from God's standpoint, when you say you want to change yourself, you're loving yourself, it's thelo instead of agape. Thelo means I love myself and I want to change myself so I'm pretty. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, Jesus. Let's do it in Jesus' name. Let's make God throw up. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What do we hate? How can you both hate yourself and love yourself? Because it's the strange thing of the two identities. Hate isn't... It doesn't take a great deal of effort to hate a dead body.
Yeah.
Because it starts to stink. Okay, well, most of you spend most of your time trying to embalm the dead body, trying to make it really nice and sweet and exercise it and do all kinds of stuff. Why shouldn't Christians look nice? Well, it's not your business any longer. You follow your impulse. But do it. If you're motivated by fear, you know it's a lie. All right. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, here we come. Here we come to the crux of the matter. Now is my soul troubled. Something wrong. Something's going on. Whatever it is that you think you have to change, it causes your soul to be troubled. Got it? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You don't even see that. You say, what can I do to get out of it? What can I do to change it? What can I do to change this moment, this hour, this time? Well, now at least tonight go to, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. The Son of Man, you speak the problem. As the true life, you see that for this hour you came. You don't try to change, you rest in it. No matter what it is. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice. This only happened 3 times. That's recorded, that Christ heard the voice. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, if the prince of this world has been cast out, and the strong man in your house has been cast out, and you have but one father, and you're running around believing that stupid guy that's peeping. You don't want to do that. You don't want to believe peeps. Last night we studied pea brains. Tonight we're studying peeps. You don't want to believe, especially you don't want to believe any peeps from pea brains. Pea brain peeps. Is everybody feeling what I'm talking about?
I had a conversation last night, 2 hours with Alan Dean.
Oh, really?
I was praying for drunk. And we talked about this verse a lot.
Great.
That's what I've been going through all the weekend, Paul. I've been fighting this thing with weight and trying to feel halfway decent and working nights and not getting enough sleep because I want to be here at the group or not resting good during the daytime. Things just the weight thing, I kind of fell off the wagon, and that's what started it all. And then I got the feeling like, well, where has my trust gone? Or what do I believe in? And who do I talk to? Or what do I do? And I guess the last 4 days have been probably the hardest since I've been on a hot seat. And I know it's just so hard for me to have trust or faith in anybody or anything. It seems like from the very beginning that I can remember trust has always been an avenue to open up and get screwed.
Yeah, but we're not talking about trust. Forget trust. We're talking about faith in the way you think faith is. You know you're crucified, right?
Yeah.
Okay, in the 31st, we're going to bury you. So you can bury you tonight if you want to, but you can hang around. All that faith is, as I've told you so often, is hanging around after you're buried, after you're baptized. That's what faith is. Mm-hmm. Not believing the lie. You don't have to worry about it. The thing is, you see, how do you change? You honestly admit there's things in you that bother you. Why? You know, you've got to change yourself. You've got to do something about it. You got to admit that, right? I mean, everybody here except me and Don, they're all perfect. Don and I are the ones that think we have problems.
Well, somebody's going to do it.
Preaching to yourself.
Now, why don't you just admit to God the things you're like, there are things you like and there are things you're partial to. And then admit you feel guilty about it. You can do that? Can everybody do that? Now, why don't you honestly admit that the reason you feel guilty about it, or the reason you want to change, is they hurt your reputation and self-esteem in the eyes of others.
Okay.
It's twisted our arm.
It's out.
With you so far.
You understand? Isn't that really why you want to change?
Why else would you want to change?
Certainly not for ourselves.
We bothered us, but yeah.
It's so funny you would say that. If I thought I was perfect, why would I want to change?
But just wait a minute. Because you love the praise of God more than the praise of men more than you love the praise of God. But I guarantee you, God's got some added benefits. See, God just doesn't want you to play the commerce game. He didn't want you to play with the Canaanites. He simply wants you to say, all right, I wish I wasn't fat. I don't know why I wish it. I can get all righteous about it and figure all kinds of medical reasons and everything, but gut level, I wish I wasn't fat. I feel guilty about being fat.
Feel guilty about not wanting to.
Wait, forget that. Forget that. That's not your business. You don't have to have any trust. That's a lie of Babylon. You see, most of you still think you equate faith and trust as a commodity. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to equate faith and trust as a commodity. But admit, whatever it is, all of you think about things you want to change in yourself. Everybody got a little couple of them? Just think of one or two.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, now. Again, don't you, isn't the reason that you want to change is to improve your esteem in the eyes of others?
That's weird how it would be everybody.
Okay, now, it's not the desire that's wrong. It's him.
Yeah.
Now, take that, what you've done is just, it's a trespass, legally, in the spirit. What you've done is you. So now you take that and you accept the trespass offering. And then you're back to the point where you're perfect. Because he's the trespass offering. And I don't care. And you have to do that. They had to do the trespass offering twice a day, at least.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I have a lot more than that. Mm-hmm.
Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever they are, just admit it. But see that it's not, it's, the desire isn't wrong. That's from God. The only thing that's wrong is self-effort. That's from the lie. Now, can all of you forget trust, forget faith, forget all that religious bullshit? Can all of you understand, or maybe there's some of you that have done it, have any of you been successful in any self-effort that brought you joy? For more than 30 seconds. Unless you're really lucky. No. But my point to you is, whatever it is, whether it's in the area of sexuality, whatever it is, trust that the desire is right. Now.
Oh, this includes sexuality?
Doesn't matter.
Okay.
Doesn't matter what it is. Can you understand that for a minute?
Even the part about wanting to improve your position in the eyes of others.
Well, that's not right. That's not your desire. That's this. You'd never.
The twisting of it.
Yeah, you'd never be. You know, you'd never be honest enough to admit that was your desire. I mean, you might now because of, you know, some egged you on. But now, what you do is, oh God, I need to have a different haircut. Oh God, I need to lose 10 pounds. Oh God, I need to have a different this. Or I need a tan. Or I don't need a tan. Or I need bigger boobs. Or I need smaller boobs. I need a bigger dick.
Boobs.
Or I need a, you know, whatever it is. I need something. I need to lose weight. I need to not lose weight. I need to quit eating this. I need to not eat that. I need to start eating this. I need to stop eating that. Ad nauseum. What those are fundamental one-issue items. They are there how can I say this? So it's understandable perfectly. They are there to show you at a moment in time that your lamp is out of oil. In other words, it doesn't matter what it sounds like, how it comes out, whether it's sex or food or money or change or anything, it's simply God's way of telling you that your lamp is out of oil. He's got a whole thousands and billions of ways to tell you that. Okay, so okay, you say, okay, Father, fill my lamp. Now, sometimes he'll fill it with sexy oil. I mean, you know how he's going to fill it. But all I'm saying to you is, nothing else you've tried has worked. I don't want you to do this blindly. I want you to do this desperately. If there's any, I mean, you got to know by now that there's no answer, don't you? I mean, aren't you getting tired of looking for answers? Well, all God is doing all this time is saying your lamp's out of oil, and it's supposed to be out of oil because it's supposed to burn and it burns up oil. So every time you think you need to change, he's just saying to you, your lamp's out of oil. Father, fill the lamp. Now, once you give it to the Father, then you create the vacuum. And life can't, there's a vacuum can't exist. It has to be filled by the Holy Spirit, who is the oil. Now, I mean, it's so simple, it's beyond simple. If your eyes, again, do you remember the thing I told you? I looked at Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and he flew away. Well, that's the same thing. If you look at the problem, the dove's going to fly away. Because that thing which you have identified as a hunk of protoplasm is saying, oh, this shouldn't be this way, is only a symptom of saying you need oil in your life. When you were in the hot seat and you came out of it and you were in perfect joy, you didn't think you needed to change. What the fuck happened? You believed a lie. You believed a portion of the truth. It's not that you need to change. The oil in that lamp needs to be filled. If he can't fill a lamp, he's not worthy. Forget him. We don't want to follow him anyway. If Christ isn't resurrected, we're lost. I guarantee you he's resurrected.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, let me say another thing. There are certain identities that must be driven to fellowship. And yours is one of them. Not just to come here and hear, but to hang around. I mean, I don't pick on everybody tonight, but please, I beg of you, just come hang around. God does miracles.
Yeah.
Because he's trying, he's now dealing with us as a body. And you are a member of the body.
It's God that resurrected Christ from the dead. It said someplace, himself.
Yeah.
He didn't even do that.
You understand what I mean about the oil lamp, though?
Yeah, that's good.
Good. Give me a blessing on that. Good blessing. Now we can
sing.
He was
fishing for a blessing.
You didn't
expect that.
Disgusting group.
Trolling for a
blessing. John 16. What were you going to say?
Something? Yeah, something you said one time. That engendered freedom in me was to realize that Jesus is the believer, I'm not. Yeah. And all the weight goes off of you, and then you don't believe he does. If you're trying to do it, then you're going to get in deep shit. But if you realize that he's got the power and it's his life and he's doing it, then you just sit back and let him do it.
And it sounds, and it just works. I can't mean it's, yeah. It's not works isn't the right word. It's just... It's just neat.
Successful. It's just successful.
Linda is trying out for javelin catcher.
No, that wasn't Linda. Yeah,
it was Linda.
Was it you?
That was Judy.
I believe it was.
She's got Miss Butler.
Yes.
Boom. All right. John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And he's just spoken. And the things he just spoke there in the 15th chapter was, the world's going to hate you. They're going to call you Beelzebub. They're going to call you Satan himself. So he's warning you. I mean, when you tell this whole ridiculous world system that everything they're doing with their own effort is a lie and is an abomination and is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they're going to kill you. Okay, then he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And the word is laetri. I can't pronounce it. It sounds like the laetril, but it's not. But it's holy service. It's a service in the temple. He's thinking he's doing God holy service by killing you. And these things will I do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. That's the only reason Jesus ever said anything so he could predict the future. He said these things so that when they happen, you'll know they're of him. these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, and again, in the Spirit, you have to, as long as you're looking for Jesus Christ after the flesh, the Holy Spirit can't come. There'll be a lot of false spirits that come around and hang out. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict, is what the word is. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I bet I've talked in this scripture 150 times, and I bet you just still don't understand it. I mean, I know you don't, because it's evidenced by your activities. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's only three things the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. And he's the one that's doing the shit. You understand? It's God in time and space. He's only doing those three things. He's convicting the world of sin because they believe not on me. Not because of what they do or because they have nasty thoughts or because they say fucking Bible study, but because they believe not on him. Well, you can't. Okay, so you come along. I can't. I don't know how to believe on him. What the hell does that mean? And God says to you, well, then go try everything else. Do you understand? It's simple as that. It's not some little dickhead thing that they sit around and go to a seminar and teach you how to get faith and how to believe. It's to destroy every other avenue. Convict the world of sin because they believe not in him. On me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now that's, therefore, anything else is less than righteousness. You understand that? The transfiguration or the ascension are the only things in this time and space that are worthy of being called righteous. Anything else is unrighteous. You understand that? Okay, so it's settled. You're unrighteous. But he is righteous because he's gone to the Father and he's resident in the temple. Now here comes the biggie. This one none of you understand until just now. Now you're all going to understand. And of righteousness, because I know my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world, this world, is judged. Now what's the common denominator? I've told you. He saw Satan falling like lightning. The prince of the world has been judged over through the last three scriptures. He has been judged, so therefore, that is the only thing that you have a right to speak of with regard to judging yourself or anyone else. You see, he has taken the boundaries off your pea brains and said, righteousness is the transfiguration or the ascension. Judgment is the prince of the world is judged. Anything else in between is neither good nor evil. It's only the arena. And obedience is hearing under every one of those conditions in that arena. That's what obedience means. Hear under all circumstances. I don't care if you're fat, skinny, ugly, beautiful. You hear under. I don't care if you're rich, poor. You hear under. You hear what? He is my life. Do you understand the arena now? That's how I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. To those extremes. And then you'll spend the rest of your life mocking all the other idiots. You don't have any compassion on them. Anybody that's taking a stand that's made the arena smaller than that ultimate, you will mock them. Anybody that's in need, you'll lay down your life for them automatically. Now this is your heritage once you apprehend the offerings. Amen. You understand a little bit?
Amen.
Acts 26. Verse 12.
Acts.
Acts.
Oh, I had a dream last night. I can only remember a little piece of it, but I was reading the Bible, and it was Acts chapter like 437. The Apostle Larry said the Apostle Gary, which was like Acts was getting much longer. But,
which was the
26, 12. Paul has just spent a lifetime persecuting the seed. You've spent a lifetime persecuting the seed. And something takes place. Some magical moment in time. So there's a breakthrough. There's a rip. And God in Jesus Christ is eternally saying the following to you. Amen. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. In other words, you have the authority of the God of this world, even though he's been judged, to destroy the seed.
Where'd you just read from?
12.
Acts 26, 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what that, I mean, there's a proper translation to that is, Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? It is difficult. It's now become too difficult for you to resist the divine impulse. It's become too weary for you to resist the divine impulse. You've been weary. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a servant, to make thee a servant, and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. What did you see? Jesus Christ. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. What will he see? Jesus Christ. Finishedness. Delivering thee from the people, from the world, from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's its own power. And the power of Satan. Satan is the Hebrew word meaning opposer. Now, my job is to deliver your house, your temple, from the power of Satan. You've been translated under the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Don't return to darkness. That's dumb. 2 Corinthians 4. You understand, all of this is the heritage of those that know that they've crossed over. And we're just talking about Pharaoh being judged in all these cases. You understand? It's all the message. I'm just saying to you, Pharaoh's been judged. This Pharaoh has been judged. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Beware, beware. You have been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. Beware, beware, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting.
You were here for the...
Okay, accept that. You've been weighed in the balance, you've been found wanting, but he isn't wanting. Because by one offering he hath perfected forever. Then that are sanctified. You've been sanctified, completed. 2 Corinthians 4. Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not us. We hang around. He changes us from glory to glory. We hang around. He changes us from faith to faith. Huh. It's up to Him to will it and to do it in you. He, you know what you're doing when you try to change yourself? You are saying to God that you are denying the power of God. You have a form of godliness, but have denied His efficacy. Oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm just doing it by Christian principles. Right. Christian principles is, what all the Christian principles are kindergarten law. Therefore, why therefore? Why therefore? Therefore, the connection is because we're changing into the same image as Him from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. We don't go back to the old way. We don't go back to the Gentile mind. We don't go to a point and then say, no, I've got to change myself. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, open manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we are what we are. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Understand? One hand, self-effort. The other hand, the power of God. In every arena of your life. Not to change it as you desire, but to believe that whenever there's a desire to change, it's just simply God saying to you, fill the oil lamp. How do you do it? By admitting you're empty.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's not morbid.
Is it almost like the desire to change, or whatever your desire is God simply telling you to get ready for something that's coming up, or, you know, it's the same kind of thing. Amen. Fill the lamp, because
you're going to expand the ropes of your tent.
Something like that.
Hmm. Okay, that's... So we've seen two different levels of apprehension. We've seen, as a believer, we've seen one hiding in, still trying to gird his loins, still trying to get out. We've seen another that sees the prince of the world has been judged. Now there's another one. We're not there yet. And the other one is in the Jerusalem. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians almost directly corresponds in the scriptures to the book of Joshua. It's the discussions about what life is like in the promise. Understand? Here's a goodie. Chapter 2. We read all of it, but we're not going to read all of it.
And you. Now he's talking to you. You, hath he quickened. Quickened means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means, you know what that means. Sin was the identity, the trespass was what you were doing. You were dead in that, but he's made alive. Wherein in time past you walked, walk means you've conducted your life, according to the course of this world. The course meaning, rather than the course of the priesthoods, the 24 divisions or 24 courses, you walked according to the courses of the 24 false identities. You couldn't do anything else because your father was the devil and all you did was do the desires that he desired. And the evidence was it is that for that was that the only thing you were interested in was thelo. Thelo is the evidence of the God of this world. It's the word for love, but it's self-love. Agape is the love of the new kingdom, which is the laying down your life. But you don't have to worry about doing that. It's only he can do it. So don't get bent out of shape by saying, well, I can't do that. Okay. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Another way of saying that is in the children of self-effort. In every area of your life, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life in times past. The desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature, that means automatically, the children of wrath, even as all others. Do you understand that? He's saying you were a child of the devil. You were a child of the wrath. Now you've exercised, you've experienced that wrath experientially. Mm-hmm. You've seen the end result of the wrath. The end result of the wrath by what we have accomplished, by what we have seen, by what God has permitted, is that moment in time when you were on the hot seat and you saw you were without hope. Mm-hmm. All your devices to protect yourself were gone. All your idolatry had been mocked to its nothingness. And you saw all of that course of action for all of your past had lost its course, had lost its power, and you were without hope. You'd done the best you can and you fucked up. All right? You understand that? Okay. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace, mercy. Okay, then what's what happened? What do? We bound that ugly one and loose the free one. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The only heavenly place is right in here, on the mercy seat. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works of any kind, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? We are raised up together already. We may not have apprehended it. We may still think we're back here trying to gird our loins, trying to live by Christian principles, trying to live by some other principles, trying to believe this. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to be good. Or then he's taken us out, put us in the wilderness for a time in which we're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of our faith might be found precious. And then we're in the heavenlies. Now, in pure joy, in joy unspeakable. It's all the same, but it's all a condition of your apprehension of that which he completed in the offerings. can you get a hold of this?
Yeah, I was just seeing how this, fitting all this into the 3-year cycle thing of, Ephesians with that stuff. Everything's just wow.
You mean our 18-year cycle?
Yeah. The whole thing is.
Well, there's 100 other scriptures. There's in Colossians, there's all over Romans about that. We are that's our residence, that's our place. Mm-hmm. But you understand how it's degrees of apprehension?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now I'm going to show you something in the Gospels the next time we meet. I'm going to show you how each one of those Gospels shows us a different level of apprehension. That's why the Gospels were written. That's why there are four of them. And I'm going to give you some examples. In the same way that we only apprehend a small amount of the offerings, well, you only apprehend... So you think they're contradictions, and all these idiot scholars, they try to coordinate and make things sound right. Well, they're just written for a different level of apprehension. And it's wonderful.
So you're saying the four Gospels are written for four levels of apprehension?
No, no.
Could you?
He's saying the four Gospels are written.
Well, he's never said that before that I'm aware of. Have you ever said that?
If I haven't said it in those words, I'm sure I've said it in a different way.
No, you
haven't.
Must have said that in the
Matthew's the
Secret Zohar stuff.
Okay, that's what we'll do. This, I don't feel like talking anymore.
Does that correlate with the Torah? Is there a similar kind of thing?
Yeah.
The books.
Yeah. See, it's the same thing because.
Oh, we hope so.
Well, it's not. It's not always that.
Yeah.
You know. Other way, if it was that exact, then we could make principles. We can write a book. We'll write a book. Wait, I mean, but you realize in Bananas, we've almost finished the complete book of Revelation.
We never got a chapter.
And it is so wild. It is so wild.
I've got the notes.
I remember hearing a Revelation tape driving from Portland to Seattle one time. It was fun. It was good.
Now, the takeaway tonight is any time for a large item or a small item that you're tempted to desire to change yourself, recognize what it is. It's several things, but primarily at first it becomes a battle to take over possession so that the house is divided. And it's the opposer's function to try to let you, to try to make you see that you're separate. You have to do something. Okay, now all you have to do is remind yourself of the hot seat.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I'm sorry, but most of you don't understand the fear of God. All you understand for, and that's all right, you understand the fear of Oli.
Yeah.
But imagine the fear of Oli and then multiply it by 169,000 billion trillion times, and that's the fear of God. Now, remember that hot seat moment when you were without hope. For some of you, you've been on there several times, and you can easily remember.
In memorial hot seat. Yeah.
And remember the times for some of you when you were sent out alone and the hopelessness.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I want to stimulate your brain cells the moment you're tempted to try to change yourself or desire to change yourself.
Far be it from me.
Because I guarantee you something, my friend. If you continue for more than 30 seconds, and I see you trying to change yourself,
30 minutes.
You're going to be back in the hot seat. And that's grace.
Amen.
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 I'm going to kick your butt right
here. This favorite gives a warning in 29 seconds.
You're on 29. You're
in the hot seat.
Have a neon sign.
Now,
H-minus 25 seconds.
I want, you know, become aware. You, it's there. You have it within you, the gift of discernment. Become aware of others' needs. That's part of this.
Yeah.
And as that, because what the reason I got on this so hot tonight is as some of you walked out, 1, 2, 3, 4, I could see right through you. And that's why you have to see that because of the offerings, you are perfect. Now, as we apprehend more and more each day, then we're in the position that Jesus was, as a child. he slowly but surely began to apprehend more and more and more. And the process was inexorable because, you know, God wasn't going to allow anything to kill him, you know, until the time. So he was guarded, kept by the power of God from every moment. Well, you are too. You're kept by the power of God. Garrison. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen.